Welcome to Church of the Living Word, featuring Senior Pastor Audie Claremont.
There's a series I want to do a couple parts on. This is who you really are in Christ. If we don't know who we are, we can't defeat the devil. You're not going to get the victory unless you really know who you are in Christ. But I want to share something. You know, Keith came to me this morning, and he just shared on his heart what God has been just sharing with him about, you know, the purification of our hearts. Yes, positionally in God, we are purified and set apart for God. But positionally, as we walk out who we are in God and walk blameless before him, this is what God is asking us, to walk blameless before him. And I get a lot of people that sometimes have this idea that you can live any way you want to live and it's okay. No, you can't. Because we are Christ's ambassadors. We are a representative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's a certain way that we walk in the kingdom of God. And I'm not afraid to say that. I'm not afraid to stand up and say that we need to live our lives according to the gospel. Amen. So let's get into this and let's look at this. And I want to show you some things of who you are in God. And the more you know of who you are in God, the better you're going to realize how to defeat the enemy. And there's some things that we identify with that the enemy's just lying to, even the Christians, lying to God's people. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:9. It says this: you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Those are the two things I want to concentrate on this morning. A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of what? Into his wonderful light. How many of us were in darkness before? All of us. Thank you, God, that he called us out of the darkness. And it says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. What a mouthful. Whoa. Now, I'm going to be talking about all this as we move along in different parts. Now listen, you can get this online. We're streamlining live right now, so people are listening right now. But you can get this and listen to it again. Now, I want to read this out of the Passion, because the Passion Bible really brings it out. But you are God's chosen treasure. I didn't put it on your notes. I put it up here so I could cut back on... All right, here we go. But you are God's chosen treasure, priests who are kings, a spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted ones. He called you out of darkness to experience his marvelous light, and now he claims you as his very own. He did this so that you would broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world. For at one time you were not God's people, but now you are. At one time, you knew nothing of God's mercy because you hadn't received it yet. But now you are drenched with it, living godly lives. My divinely loved friends, since you are resident aliens and foreigners in this world, I appeal to you to divorce yourselves from the evil desires that wage war within you. Live honorable lives as you mix with unbelievers, even though they accuse you of being evildoers, for they will see your beautiful works and have a reason to glorify God in the day he visits us. Father, thank you for your word. Open our ears to hear, Holy Spirit, and to receive this deep into our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who are you? Devil will tell you who you are. He'll lie to you, tell you who you are. But God knows who you are. Who are you and where do you find your identity? Listen, we can all struggle with our identity and be tempted to find that identity in the wrong things. And we have found that identity in the past in wrong things. We tried to identify. We tried to be accepted. We tried to make people like us. We identified with the world. We identified with this person. We identified with that. And so when we look at this, what things or where are you trying to find your identity? You got people that say, well, I'm a CEO of a company. All right, there's nothing wrong with being a CEO, but if your identity is locked in that, you're missing the whole purpose. If it's locked in just making wealth, and there's nothing wrong with making wealth if you're going to use it for the kingdom's sake, there's nothing wrong with that at all. Or I'm an athlete. How many athletes do I hear and I watch on TV? And I've heard some of them say this. They said, man, I would be nothing without my sport. Really? How many ever read the story about Tim Tebow when he was born? Just read this the other day. Tim Tebow, his mother and father were in the Philippines working missionary work. And she was pregnant with Tim, but all of a sudden, he wasn't going to be born. Every complication had set in. And then when he was born, he was supposed to die. I mean, he had everything that was going against him over there. His mother had prayed to the Lord. She said, he will be a Timothy to you if you spare him, and I will train him and ask him, and he will be used of you of the Lord. And so Tim Tebow was an athlete, football player, and God has used him mightily. He's gotten ridiculed. He's got a bad rap because he stood for Jesus in the locker room and on the sports field. But that was a promise that she made to the Lord. She said, if you will let my son live, he will serve you all the days of a life. And he is serving God with all his heart. That's Tim Tebow. And so who do we identify with? What are we looking at? There's athletes that identify with the sport alone. I'm a star student, or I'm popular, or I'm this, or I'm that. But what about when circumstances change? Then who are we? See, I lose my job, or the kids move out, I lose my abilities, then who am I? See, and so whatever we identify, if it changes, sometimes if we're not identifying in God or in the Word, all of a sudden when it changes, we don't know how to accept that. We don't know how to live our life. So we sometimes seek our identity in life circumstances or the opinions of others. Think about that. Instead of in God, he never changes. God never changes. But circumstances will change. The main reason many Christians sometimes experience grief, confusion, and depression in their lives, and the reason why many of them find themselves with no peace, no joy, or satisfaction in life is not because of other people. We can blame people all we want. Well, I feel the way I feel because of so-and-so. No, it doesn't work. It doesn't fly with God. Or we can blame other people, or God or circumstances. We can blame God or we can blame the circumstances. It's not because of those people. It's because of an identity crisis that we're dealing with in our life. That's what it all comes down to. I can blame everybody else, but until I reason and realize who my identity is with, it ain't never going to change. Never going to change. Now, although we profess being a Christian, we sometimes find ourselves identifying with the pattern or the system of this world. Now, let me clarify this in Romans 12, 2. Paul said this, don't be like the people of the world, but let God change the way you think. How many know sometimes we got stinking thinking? And we need to renew our minds by the word of God. More word in, the more that world goes out. So read the word. Meditate on the word. Study the word. Get it into your heart and in your mind. But he said, don't be like the people of this world, but let God change the way you think. Then. It doesn't change until then. You will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to him. And a lot of times as Christians, we don't understand why we are failing. We're not pleasing. We try to do the best we can. It's because of what we identify with. It could be the opinions of others. It could be the thinking of the world. It could be the lies that the devil has told you and put in your mind. It can be so many different things. Every decision, listen, every decision we make is sometimes birthed from thinking in a certain way. It first comes with a thought. Always comes with a thought. And then it produces an action. A thought that produces an action. Now listen, every decision we make is sometimes birthed from thinking in a certain way. And you know what? On a natural way instead of a spiritual way. This type of thinking produces many actions that produce years of hurt, anxiety, selfishness, fear, guilt, shame, and loneliness. This type of thinking comes from identifying with sin. See, sometimes we're so sin conscious that we don't realize that we should be righteous conscious. Amen? I mean, the devil reminds you of your past. He'll tell you, man, you messed up. God's forgiven you, but he still remembers. How many remember that lie? When the Bible says, as far as the east is from the east, so far have I removed your transgressions, I'll throw them in the sea of forgetfulness and remember them no more. And you think about the enemy will use your past against you so that you keep identifying with the past instead of identifying of who you are in God. That's how the enemy will work. That's what he'll do. And when we identify with that, we begin to feel the pain, the hurt, the selfishness, the guilt, and the loneliness. It comes from identifying with sin and not with who God made me to be in Christ. And God wants us to change our thinking of who we are in him. We sometimes identify with the conditions of the old man or the past life before we came to Jesus, not understanding that what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary, he paid for it all. Now, listen, there was times in my life that the past always haunted me. Well, as long as I kept learning about who I was in Christ, that changed. After a while, the enemy couldn't even use it against me anymore. How many in here, the same thing? As you grew in the Lord, the enemy couldn't even throw your past at you anymore because you knew it was under the blood. You knew it was gone. You knew that God had forgotten it. But the devil wanted to remind you of it. Instead, we remind him of his future when he tries to remind us of our past. Amen? And so sometimes when he does that, people will buy into that and start identifying, well, I guess, you know, and then we start to question who we are in God. But this is what Peter says. That's not who God says you are. Number one, write this down. You were chosen by God. You're chosen by God. The NIV says you're a chosen people. King James says a peculiar treasure. The Passion says a chosen treasure. Now I want you to look at something here. When Peter was talking about this, he wasn't talking about Israel. He was talking about the body of Christ. He was talking about us as Christians. Exodus 19:5, let's look at this. Now, if you will pay careful attention to what I say and keep my covenant, then you will be my what? My own treasure. From among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Now, I want to show you how precious you are to God. Sometimes when your mind and the enemy reminds you who you're not. The word treasure is a Hebrew word which means segula, which means a special treasure. Now, ladies, let me say this. You may have a jewelry box or you have something, and there's certain things in that box. That's your treasure. There's some things in there that they mean a lot to you. But there's that one or two things or that one thing in there that's the special place. That's your special treasure. I mean, You don't even let anybody wear it. You don't let anybody have it. This is yours. And so when you see the word special treasure, it's something that's used to describe guarded wealth. This is what it means. It's guarded wealth, indicating the placement of the king's jewels, his treasures, in a safe, protected because of their extraordinary value. That means it's, you can have a lot of things in your life that you treasure, but there's those things that are much higher that you guard very well, that's your treasure. And you look at it and you say, no one's touching this. No one's getting near this. Even my grandkids ain't getting it. But it is guarded and it's protected. That's how God is with you. God says that each believer is unique and special, a special treasure of great importance, a treasure above all other treasures. And that's what God says we are in him. He guards us, he protects us, and we are a treasure, a valuable treasure, way beyond anything you could ever imagine or think. Now look at Malachi 3:17. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I publicly recognize and openly declare them to be my jewels, my special possession, my peculiar treasure. Now, has anybody ever said you're peculiar? Yeah. But you know what? Don't take it in a bad way. Take it in a good way. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all what? Iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now let me say this. There's Christians, and then there's those that are sold out to God. What do I mean by that? What I'm saying is, some people say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm this or I'm that. But I'm talking about a remnant of God's people that are sold out to him. They're sold out to him. Their heart's after him. Their whole goal is to please him and to be pleasing in his sight. Does that make sense? And so he declares them. Now, notice what he says here. They shall be mine. And he says, I declare them in Malachi again to be my jewels, my special possession, my peculiar treasure. But I want you to notice in Titus too, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. I want to be a part of the peculiar people that has purified myself. Now, God has purified me, but I need to walk that purity out every day of my life. No excuses, no blames, no victim mentality, but to purify myself. Now, the word peculiar means special, being beyond usual. That's what that means, being beyond usual. So if somebody comes to you and say, Keith, you're unusual, say, yeah, thank you. If they say you're unusual, say, okay, I receive that. But that's what that means, being way beyond usual. So there's people all over the world. And there's people that may call themselves Christians, but there's that group of people that is being beyond usual. They're set apart for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you're chosen last on a baseball team or whatever, how many remember when you were kids and they used to choose you for a team? Man, I always got picked last. I was a skinny, scrawny little runt. Can you believe it? Until I married my wife. And I remember in eighth grade, I weighed 82 pounds. Ninth grade, I was out wrestling. So I wrestled at 82 pounds in eighth grade. Ninth grade, I wrestled at 96. When I became in high school, I wrestled at 112. Then I went to 126. And then I really had to cut weight. But anyway, as I was thinking about this, I remember as a kid, you know, they'd always pick me last. And boy, sometimes that would give you an identity crisis that you were a loser or something. It's like, man, and so why don't they ever pick me? Because they probably thought I couldn't play or I couldn't do this, couldn't do that, or a scrawny little wimp. And so I got picked last all the time. Did that give me an inferiority complex? Probably. Until later on in life when I played football and I wrestled, I went out for track and all these things and enjoyed those things. I really did enjoy them. But here's the thing. But you know what? God chose you no matter what. God chose you. He'll choose you. God handpicked you before time began to believe in him and be saved. You know that? God picked you before the foundation of the world. Our minds can't understand that God chose you, Bill, to be here at the first blessing and to get saved, and you're still here. Amen. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you, Dave. It just took a little bit of coaxing to get you to... God chose us before we were ever born. My mind can't comprehend that. How much God loved us and chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, don't get me wrong. I do not believe in pre-election. I'm not going down that road. Because everybody's pre-elected. But whoever so will choose. Do you see what I'm saying? A lot of times we can get into this, well, you're chosen and you're not. You can't do that. Because God paid for the sins of the whole world. That whosoever is any person that will choose to accept the free gift of salvation. Now, he knows who's going to choose and who isn't, but you don't. So, get that out of your head. Well, what if I better not witness to that person because they're not really chosen. There's people that actually believe that and they're doing that. No. We preach the gospel and let the Holy Spirit do the work in their hearts to draw them. Yes, they have to make a decision, accept Jesus. But we pray. Otherwise, if that was the case, that people, some were selected and some were not, then why are we praying for them? Come on. That's not what the Word says. When you read it, and you understand pre-selection and foreordained before the foundation, that means God pre-selected every human being on the face of the earth and foreordained them to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they have to make the choice. So, Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you as my chosen instrument. Now, he's speaking to Jeremiah, but you know what? He's speaking to you too. He's no respecter of persons. And before you were born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you and appointed you as prophet of the nations. My mind can't wrap around that. To think about that. That before you were ever born, you were already designed by God to be here. That's hard to believe. Our minds are so finite, we can't understand that. It's so hard for us to get a hold of that. Karen, before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, God chose you. Now, when I say chose, that means thank you. He chose everybody, but God, we made the call. We took it. He said that to David. Before you were born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you and appointed you as prophet to the nations. Wow. That's how special you are. That's what God says. No one else's thoughts matter. Only God's. God chose you before time began. Find your identity in what God declares about you in his unchanging word. That's where you find your identity. Live as a person God says you are. Live it out. The reason why we struggle, let me say this, Christians struggle in sin and they struggle in that is because they're identifying with the sin life. They're not identifying with who they are and who God made them. And it's an automatic response that when we feel like we're a loser, when we feel that we can't get victory over this or can't get victory over that, we identify with that. And we feel that's who we are. But when you realize that God broke the power of sin and death and the grave and all this on the cross of Calvary, and he gave you God's righteousness, his right standing. Isn't that amazing? God gave you his righteousness. That means God sees you as though you never sinned. Well, Pastor, you don't understand what I did the other day. Well, you probably don't understand what I did too. I don't know. I probably, you know, we all miss it at times. But here's the point. It's his righteousness in us. When he went to Calvary, he gave us God's righteousness. You couldn't even come before the throne of God without that righteousness. But you can enter into the Holy of Holies. Yes, we should enter in with a pure heart. We should repent of our sins and ask God to forgive us. Yes, we should. When we, the Bible says, John says, if you sin. It's one of those things like, it's not an everyday thing. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Christ. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. But here's the whole key here. As we find our identity not in circumstances or others' opinions, which is so easily will change, but in God's unchanging promises, our new identity will give us a living, daring confidence that proudly answers, who are you? And I am a Christian. That's what I tell the devil. I'm a Christian chosen by God in his grace. Well, who are you? I'm a born-again child of God, blood-bought, sin-free, walking in his presence, in his glory, and purified and sanctified and set apart for him for the glory of God. It's not based on what he did. It's based on who we are in him. It's not based on what I did. It's based on him. Because God knows how to cover us. Amen? God knows how to cover us. Number two, you are the royal priesthood. Now, this gets interesting. You are a royal priesthood. Exodus 19:6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Royal, it means to be a leader of people. That's what it means. Royal, it means to be a leader of people. Prince, commander, lord of the land, king, having a foundation of power, a priestly nation of royal power and glory. Why don't we live like that? Why do we allow the enemy to tell us that we're less than that? Amen? You're a royal priesthood. It means to be a leader of the people. It means that God has put me in a position that I'm higher. I'm not just a peon in the kingdom. I'm not just a peon in the world that the world thinks I am. I am a priest and a king of God. I'm a commander, lord of the land, king, having a foundation of power and authority, a priestly nation of royal power and glory. Revelation 1:6 says, and has made us kings and priests to his God and the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Ladies, you're a priestess. And in kingship, I want to say kingstess, but I don't think that's a word. But the royalty that we have in God is unbelievable. Do you believe that? Are we living that out? The devil, you can tell me all you want. I know who I am in God. Does that happen overnight? No. I had to grow for years that knowing who I was, because everybody else kept telling me who I wasn't. Or they told me who I was in a different manner. The sad thing is that sometimes we act like petty peasants squabbling over the smallest crumbs as if the entire kingdom wasn't ours. But in his grace, The King of Kings has given us a new identity, people. The Prince of Heaven, God's own Son, left his heavenly throne and became a pauper like us to live and die and rise for us so that we might become princes and princesses, sons and daughters of the King. That's what Jesus did. Paul put it this way. Now, I'm going to say this, and there's people that may not like this. But Jesus gave everything up for the kingdom. Everything. So that you could have everything. Jesus did not live on the earth as a rich, rich, rich man. He gave it all up. Yeah, he had his needs met. He knew how to trust God. He had a treasurer and everything that was stealing out of the bag, Judas. He knew he was stealing. God took care of him. But he laid all his royalty down to become like you and I so he could understand what we face and what we go through. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, let's look at this. For you are becoming progressively acquainted with and recognizing more strongly and clearly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his kindness, his gracious generosity, his undeserved favor, and his spiritual blessing, in that though he was so very rich, yet for your sakes he became so very poor, that in order that by his poverty you might become enriched, abundantly supplied. Now, let me read this in the Passion. For you have experienced the extravagant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was infinitely rich, he impoverished himself for our sake, so that by his poverty, we could become rich beyond measure. Now let me say this. When you read that in the context it's in, he's talking about every need being met by heaven. Physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Jesus laid it all down so that you could get it all back. Amen? He gave it. He laid it down. God has bestowed a title on each of us, a title that offers more than just land or wealth. Listen, what riches we have. Forgiveness of every sin. Protection against the devil attacking hordes. Everything against hell. Access to the King's throne in prayer. And the very riches of heaven itself we have at our disposal. Hebrews 5:1, let's look at this. For every high priest, what? Chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in things relating to God, to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to exercise gentleness and forbearance. Now, I want you to see something here. He's talking about the priesthood in Hebrews. What was the priest's responsibility? You are a priest and a king. You are royalty, but you're also a high priest. You're a priest in the kingdom of God. What is the responsibility of a priest? He tells you right here. He says you're chosen from among men. God chose us, okay? He appointed to act on behalf of men in things relating to God, to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's able to exercise gentleness and forbearance toward the ignorant and erring, since he himself also is liable to moral weakness and physical infirmity. That means as a priest, we begin to understand and relate to people because we ourselves are in the same thing. And the priest had to identify with the people, understanding that, hey, they err, so do I as a priest. But there was coming a high priest that never sinned and never erred. Let's look at verse 3. And because of this, he is obliged to offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as those of the people. Besides, one does not appropriate for himself the honor of being a high priest, but he is called by who? He's called by God. And receives it of him just as Aaron did. So too Christ, the Messiah, did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was excuse me, but was appointed and exalted by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now listen, as royalty, we have the responsibility and the job to do. It's our job to protect those under our care. That was the priest's responsibility, was to offer sacrifices. You know, as priests and kings, our job is to offer sacrifices of praise and worship and thanksgiving unto the Lord. That's our job. That's what we offer. We don't offer animals. Jesus took the price, paid the whole thing. But as a priest, we offer our prayers, and we stand in the gap for other people, praying for them as a priest, and we pray for one another. We bring sacrifices to the Lord. As royalty, we are engaged in the war for souls, and as for royal priests, we act on behalf of others, sacrificing ourselves in service to them and to Jesus. That's our job as a priest. And with our new identity, people, as part of God's royal family, and equipped with the powerful Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we find a living, daring confidence that's willing to make such a sacrifice for Him. And knowing who we are, we know the responsibility that we have in God. Let me close with this. May we be filled with the eagerness and the zeal to sacrifice ourselves for His kingdom. As a priest, as a king, as a chosen in God, we have a responsibility in the kingdom of God. And that is to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that He's done for us in order to see the lives of other people change and come into the kingdom. The closer I align with His truth, the more closely I identify with God. And the more I identify really is in Him. Amen? We have a responsibility. And people, that responsibility is knowing who you are in God and realizing that what God has done for you and realizing the responsibility that He's given each Christian to be a priest and a king, to take authority, to be an authority, to subdue, and to offer sacrifices of praise and prayer for those that don't know Jesus. Amen? There's a song that's a new song that came out, and I heard this a couple days ago. It's by Lauren Daigle, and it tied greatly right into what I was talking about. And I listened to it. I said, oh, I'm going to use this song for my message, to close my message. So I want you to hear the words to this, and let this be our prayer. Let this sink into what God is saying to us.
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know.
I am yours.
taking all I have, and now I'm laying it at your feet. You'll have every failure, God. You'll have every victory.
Give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. Amen. I like it. I like it. As we close, people, I want you to think of the words that were just sung there. There are a lot of people that feel that way. But when you really start receiving who you are, that changes. That all changes. Knowing that you're loved, you're redeemed, you're bought, you're a child of God. Amen.